Has been our custom during our study of the Lord's Prayer. Let's stand. The Lord's Prayer can be found in your bulletin in the King James Version. And if you'll recite it with me, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been studying the Lord's Prayer, we have mentioned that it has a preface, it has six petitions, and it has a conclusion. And we are in the third petition again this morning, as we were last week. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as we studied last week, God's will in your life is not a mystery. It's really quite simple. It involves two aspects of your life. One is for you to be faithful, and the other is for you to be holy. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, being or expressing your faith isn't voicing an intellectual acknowledgement of God. It is stepping out in faith, believing that His Word is true, and applying that Word to your life. That's faith. And not only is it God's will for you to be a person of faith, but it's also God's will for you to live a life of holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Pretty simple, isn't it? That we are to progress in our walk and become sanctified. Sanctification is the process that we go through as a believer as our holiness increases through the indwelling of the Spirit and walking in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people out there today that make a profession of faith with a voicing of their belief in God, but they don't show any fruit. They don't trust the Lord to walk in His ways and His truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1 in the 11th verse. Ephesians 1 verse 11, we're going to go through verse 13. It says, In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That's the plan that God has for us in our life. If you look at that, it says that we've obtained an inheritance, that we've been predestined according to His purpose, and that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, if you think about praying for God's will in your life, God's will is for you to be a faithful and holy person. And when you are faithful and you are holy, you are to the praise of His glory. Now, as Christ teaches us to pray for God's will, He just doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, Thy will be done, period. He said, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's with this closing phrase of the third petition that we'll spend the balance of our time this morning. And the question is why does God teach us to make this statement? And I'd like for you to think about it this way. With the preface of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, we acknowledge that God has adopted us into His family. We're not our own person. We're God's. He's our Father. We are in His kingdom. When we pray the first petition and say, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're praying that our desires and our actions should proclaim the holiness of God's character. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we pray for work in His kingdom, to proclaim His kingdom. We want to evangelize His kingdom. We long for His return. "Thy will be done in the earth." God's will, not mine. As you think about these first three petitions, along with the preface, it's none of us. It's none of our will. It's not our desires. It's not our view. It's all God. We've relinquished our life to God. And when we say, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," when we add that aspect, "in earth as it is in heaven," first of all, we're saying something about the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, looking at verse 89, the psalmist writes, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants." His word is settled in heaven. His throne is in heaven. And in heaven, not only is His word established, but also all of the angels are obediently doing His will in His ministry. Look at Psalm 103, starting in verse 19. It reads, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you ministers of His will, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." His word is established in heaven. His truth is in heaven. His angels are ministering perfectly in heaven. So when we pray that His will be done in earth as it is in heaven, Thomas Boston points out three great points with this phrase. By praying this phrase, we first of all, we confess the imperfection of men. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible for a lost person to please God. Their mind is at enmity against God. In other words, the Bible says that their mind is set against God. They don't understand godly things. They don't appreciate godly things. They can't deal with God. So as we pray for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, we make the acknowledgement that we live in an environment of sin. We live in an environment of sin. I've mentioned this before, but I'm always amazed about believers who will experience some evil at the hand of a lost person, and they'll say, "I'm just shocked that that person did that to me." Why should we be shocked? Because we have an understanding that the world does not have. The veil's been taken away. We understand that we live in an environment of sin. We understand that people are sinners. We understand that people will do evil because they are sinners. Should it be a shock to us? But not only do we acknowledge the imperfection of man, we also acknowledge our weakness in the flesh as believers ourselves. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 13. It reads, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." See, there's something different about us. We've been changed. The Bible says we're a new creature. So we're not reformed, are we? We're regenerated. We're new. But we also struggle. With that acknowledgement that yes, we are believers, but we struggle with the flesh. So we should confess this truth as we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We should confess it because when we confess, we acknowledge a fact. When someone is convicted of a crime, or if they make a confession to the police, they're acknowledging a fact. There's something different between confession and profession. When we think about professing this truth, we have incorporated it into our own spiritual beliefs. Just like with salvation, there's people who will say that they're a believer. But Jesus says many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "Depart, I never knew you." The Bible says that demons believe and tremble. Intellectual acknowledgement isn't belief. Just as we confess that men are evil and that we live in an environment of sin, but when we start professing that "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we are not only acknowledging the fact that we live in an environment of sin, but we also are professing that we want God's will to be done on this earth as we live our life. Look at Galatians 5:3. I love this verse. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." If there is any verse that the church should use to confront cheap grace, this is it. "You've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So then you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See the tension there in verse 17? Flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Ever experienced that? We all have, haven't we? And our desire to serve God and to be faithful, we have the desire, but sometimes we sin and we fall, don't we? Now, we could say, "Well, it's okay. After all, we all have clay feet. God understands." That's not true. God's gracious. But just as the beginning of Galatians 5:3 says, it says, "We've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, you can't just go out and sin willingly because you're in grace. We've been called to liberty, but we've been called and we've been redeemed. And as a child of God, as we pray for God's will in our life, we are praying for God to change and mold us and make us according to His will. Now, let me ask you a question. Is His will that you go out and sin willingly and just rely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll never, ever, ever find that in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says that if you sin, if you are a child of God, that He will chastise you. He's going to bring you back. See, we have that truth. So as we profess God's will in our life, what we are professing is, and acknowledging is that we're sinners. And we're acknowledging the need for God to move in our life every day. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. Acknowledging and professing that you are a sinner, that you live in an environment of sin, and that you battle sin every day, and that you have to pray to God for His will to be done here on this earth in your life, recognizes your desperate need for Jesus every single day of your life. We've forgotten about that. The modern church is consumed with entertainment, consumed with a prosperity gospel, which is a lie. It doesn't match reality. It doesn't match how you live your life. When we think about the Lord's Prayer in this preface and in these three petitions, it matches what we should be living out as a believer. You can see that tension also in Romans 7, verse 21. We've looked at this verse several times, and I'll say this again. You'll see in Romans 7, Paul is writing in the present tense. Some people want to say that Romans 7 was Paul's life Christ. That's not true. He's writing in the present tense. And you look at Romans 7, 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See that tension? The struggle between evil and the desire to live a godly life. The wonderful apostle Paul is writing this about himself. So as believers, as we pray for the will of God in our life, we're acknowledging that we struggle with sin. As we say, Lord, live your will in my life here on earth as it is in heaven. Which leads us to our third point. Not only should we confess it, it should be our desire. Our desire to see God's will here on earth. And in fact, that desire is a sign of your salvation. When you desire God's will to be done in this earth, it is a sign that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't understand the things of God, then you're not going to desire God's will. The Bible says that your mind before Christ is at enmity with God. But as a redeemed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you long to see God's will done on this earth, it is a sign that you are saved. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't believe in a salvation of works. But we do believe that salvation does work. As the Lord Jesus Christ saves and redeems us, gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, regenerates us, we want His will to be done. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse 15. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only of this age, but also in which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, what does that have to do with desiring God's will? Well, let's look back at 15. As Paul writes the church at Ephesus, he first mentions in verse 16 that he does not cease to give thanks for the saints in Ephesus. Now, let's think about that. As Paul gives thanks to God for other Christians and gave thanks to the church at Ephesus, he exhibited the fact that he was living his life as a child of God, understood the things of God, understood the will of God, and therefore was thanking God for other believers and their progress. Is that safe to say that Paul was in God's will at that particular point in time? Absolutely. When you think about that and you start asking yourself those difficult questions, are you thankful for the obedience of your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you start really taking an inventory of your prayer life, and I don't know about you, but as we've been doing the Lord's Prayer study, I've really been convicted in my prayer life. And when you think about spending time, as you think about praying for the will of God, is it the will of God that your brothers and sisters progress in their salvation? Absolutely. That's what we've been saved for, right? I would submit to you that the current model of most churches today are completely wrong. Because the model of most churches today is a model of head counting. That's not the purpose of the church, is it? The purpose of the church is to equip the saints. Church, ecclesia, called out. We're different. We come in together. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. So part of praying for His will is we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ and their progression. We are partnering with God, aren't we? We are exhibiting the fact that God's in our life and we're concerned about spiritual things. We are exhibiting the love of God towards other people. He says He does not cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. And then look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, He's praying for their spiritual progression. Now, some people want to portray Christianity as an individual sport. It's not, is it? If you look at your Christian life as an individual act, you are missing out on so much of what God wants to do through you. You may be sitting there today and you may say, I can't teach. Teaching's not a gift of mine. I'd love to sing, but I can't sing. I can't play a musical instrument. Let me ask you a question. You may not be able to do those things. Can you pray? We can all pray. We can all pray. We should be praying for God's will
in all of our lives as fellow Christians serving together. His will be done. Compare that to your prayer. If your prayer is consumed with self, God, I need for you to do these things for me. You've already seen through these first three petitions, the first three deal all with God, none of us. And the thing that we should do is we should look at our prayers and say, am I praying that? Now, God didn't mean for this to be a liturgical prayer. I mean, it can be a liturgical prayer. But this isn't the only prayer. We've seen all throughout the New Testament that there's other prayers. But as we pray to God, we should look at this model prayer, this perfect prayer, and we should compare it to our prayer life. And are you putting God's will, His character, above your own? Are you consumed with praying for your selfish wants? It's a valid question. And here the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. And as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, here's the model prayer, this is the example to follow. Now, we could mouth it, and unfortunately, in a lot of liturgical situations, it just becomes something that you mouth. It's just rote habit. But that's not what God's after. See, if we really ask ourselves that hard question, do I really mean it? Do I really want God's will to be done above my own? Or do I want life with ease, my latest play pretty that I want, or whatever? That's a tough question. But as we relinquish ourselves, just as Paul says, I die daily, it's a daily exercise. We all have to go through it. And that exercise should be, God, let me make you number one in my life every single day. Let your will supersede my own. Let my desire for your holiness to flow through me as an ambassador for Christ. That's what this is all about. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. As you think back of your life this past week, who are you living for? What are you concerned about? Are you concerned about the will of God, or are you concerned about yourself? Are you searching His Scriptures? Are you praying to Him? Are you concerned about the lost? Are you concerned about His kingdom? Or do you look just like everybody else in the world? My friends, if you're consumed with self, just right where you are, give your life over to God. Paul says that you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that the world doesn't know and the world cannot give. It's only through the power of Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise or a ceremony. I'm talking about asking yourself the hard question, are you truly a follower of Christ? Do you live in submission to His will and His kingdoms? Are you living according to His teachings? That answer is no. Jesus Christ has His arms open wide. He calls on you to repent, to walk away from your sin, to turn to God, to submit to Him, His kingdom, His will, His desire. It's there ready for you. Our Father, I just praise You this morning. I praise You that You have given us the model prayer. I praise You that You have given us Your complete revealed truth. And I pray if there's somebody who needs to make a decision that they do so today. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you need to make a decision this morning, now's the time. Don't delay.